Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before you on this beautiful Sabbath day, it is with joy in our hearts as we ponder upon the goodness and the love that has been extended unto us throughout our lives. For we know that this all has come from thee. And especially at this time of the year when we start to commemorate the birth of eternal life and of our Savior. And we're grateful, our kind Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the Holy Word, wherein that we might know Thee and to know Thy Son, and to recognize the path wherein that we should walk, that we might indeed be Thy children, Thy sons and daughters, and continue under Your divine love and compassion, and under the mantle of Thy protection, which You give and offer unto those who would cry out unto Thee, even the shield against the power of the adversary. We're grateful for such, Father, and pray that You would hedge Him up in our lives, that each day of our life would be an experience in Thee, inasmuch that we would walk, that our light would shine, and that it would glorify Thee in Thy holy kingdom. We're grateful for the safety in which those have traveled to come here this day. And we pray, Father, that You'll continue to be with them and the many who are not able to be here because of sickness or those who have chosen not to gather together. We pray Thy mercy shall be upon them, that Thy Spirit might turn them about and give them the strength and the power to overcome the adversary and to repent and to walk in a way that would be just and holy before Thee. Father, there are many sick and afflicted. We do remember our brother that has asked to be remembered this day, who is in critical condition in the hospital. We pray that Thy blessing shall be upon Walter, and we pray, Father, that You would be with each one, with sister that is sick and is striving to overcome, our sister Eddie. We do pray, Father, for Charles and for his family that is gone at this time, and we pray for Thy blessing upon them and for the children. We pray, our kind Heavenly Father, that You would bless Thy people and those that are honest at heart, wherever they might be, and minister unto them daily, and that they would always know, Father, that they have been blessed of Thee. We pray for our young and ask that they would learn in their youth to know Thee and to trust Thee. We're grateful, Father, for this avenue of prayer and for the power of administration. We're grateful, Father, for Your continued patience with us from time to time, and pray that You'd forgive us of our imperfections and our humanness, and help us, Father, to accomplish the things here that You would have us to do. Now we pray that Thou would call forth ministry, Father, for we know indeed their labors are few, that Thou will call forth, according to Thy choosing, those who would be willing to serve and to honor Thy holy name and be obedient unto Thee and be submissive and to yield their will to Thine. Now, Father, as we have the opportunity to gather together here this day, we pray that You would be with Thy servant and our brother, the speaker of the hour, that Thou would minister unto him even as he stands through Thy Spirit, that he would stand and speak under the influence and power of the Holy Ghost, and that same Spirit would carry it to the hearts of each of us. We pray Thee that You would prepare our hearts, Father, for the message, that we would be receptive, and that we would not turn away Thy Spirit and cast things down and esteem them as naught that are written by Thee and by Thy Son. So bless him, Father, and bless us each, we pray, as we come here this day, and we do send an invitation to Thy Spirit to be with us and to guide and to direct us here in this meeting and the meetings to come, and our association one with another, And we do ask it and pray it always, praising thee and giving thee the honor. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 'd like to give the announcements at this time. Those of you that are here, I'd like to have you pay close attention. According to the schedule, our brother and apostle Don McIndoe will be preaching again this evening, which means that he's covering a subject that he feels like it's going to take more than just a morning time. And as I look over the audience, I see that there are some here that won't be able to be here this evening, and some that are away, like my brother Mark here, and one thing and another. So if you're going to be gone, I would suggest that you tell our brother Bill to make you a copy, so you'll have the second follow-up of what we have this morning, so that you can get the full sermon, as our brother has felt led to bring this day. And so be sure and tell our brother and that he might make you some tapes so that you can get the full sermon and have it, okay, the follow-up. All right. this evening there will be a song service. Each of you to give our brother your careful and your prayerful attention. As you've come here, I hope that you've come prepared to hear the word of the Lord. As you come and set, as you just so well set, you just so well learn. And so I would ask you to give our brother your prayerful and careful attention for him and for yourself as he brings forth the message that he feels that is moved upon his heart. And so I give you this morning our brother and apostle Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Hubert. I feel a little embarrassed sitting here, and it's announced that I'll be the speaker again this evening, but a few months ago, at a special meeting that the apostles were in, we did make a list of subjects that we would like to see printed in the Advocate. We made a list of subjects, and we made a list of ministers, as some of you know, that we would like to have prepare these things. And I did volunteer to complete a series of articles that I'd already had in the Advocate this year about human relationships, our vital human relationships. And we talked about the marriage covenant, and we talked about the relationship of husbands and wives. And I felt to complete that series by talking about another vitally important human relationship that pertains to us all. And it's about parents and children. We may not all be parents, but we're all children. And so it strikes at each one of us. As I began to study and to prepare this, it just kept getting bigger and bigger, and I don't really know what the end of it is. There probably is no end to this subject. It's an open-ended subject, and it's something that each of us need to be considering and developing and thinking about in our lives. A number of years ago, can't remember how many, evangelist Placido Coyoc had a dream in the night. It was a dream inspired by the Holy Spirit. An awakening, he was caused to sit down and to make a list of things that are vitally important to the people of the Church of Christ, to God's people. To make a list of things we should be concerned with and things we should be praying about. This was a long time ago. And there in Yobain and other little villages in Yucatan, where the Coyokes are pastors, at least one evening a week, the faithful gather together and they pray about these things. They lift up these subjects that were revealed to our brother Placido as being vitally important for our well-being, and they take them to our Heavenly Father. Two of the eight things that were listed were the responsibilities of children to their parents and to God. And the other, the responsibilities of parents to their children. I'm going to begin with the simpler of those two subjects, the responsibility of children to their parents and to God. I'm going to begin with a text that's found in the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses that are directed to the children. Paul, through the Holy Ghost, has already directed the Word of God to the congregation, to the body of Christ, and then to husbands and to wives in particular. And now he continues with his message to the children. And then later on to laboring people and to their employers. But we're going to concern ourselves with the children and their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor, that means show respect for, to thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, this is a commandment that God had given to His people many, many years ago, and He told them it is a commandment that has promises attached to it. If you do this, there's going to be blessing in your life, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's a commandment, boys and girls, men and women. But I think maybe I'm addressing primarily you young people and you children here today. This is a commandment of God given to you for your well-being. There's a promise in it. And what is the promise? The promise is that it will cause you to be able to live a life that is both happy and secure and content. And that our nation will be a strong nation that will be preserved by God upon this land. Well, you know, those things sound kind of abstract to some of you. And you might just say, okay, you know, but let's just get right down to brass tacks. Why should I respect my father and my mother? Why should I have to obey them? Are there any really good reasons that apply to me? And there certainly are. The Lord would never have given this commandment, this instruction to us when we were children, if there was not a good reason for it. I guess maybe I would like to refer to what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of St. John, first of all. Jesus told us, if you love me, you will keep, obey my words. Jesus is telling us something vitally important there. There is a relationship with being obedient, obeying, and love. You boys and girls, you young people, you teenagers, you adults, cannot really say in your heart and have it be true, I love my father or my mother, unless you obey their words. There is a definite relationship there between obedience and love. This respect for our mother and our father is the first step in a long series of events that will shape our lives and our whole nation. We learn to respect our mother and our father in our home when we are young people. And if we don't have that respect for them, we never progress onward to the second level. And that is respect, say, for our school teachers and the rules at school. Respect for our laws and the rules of this government and our nation. And eventually, it leads us to respect for God. You cannot ever develop that kind of respect and love for God if you don't begin with step one. Because if you omit step one, you've already broken the law of God. You've already shown you've disregarded what He has asked you to do. There is another good reason. I'd like to ask you to think back. All of you kids in here, you adults too, if you can think that far, think back to when you were 2 years old. Can you do it? I have a hard time with that. What did you know when you were 2 years old about the dangers of life? What did you really know about how dangerous fire was? How dangerous electricity was? What did you know about germs? And nothing. You didn't know anything about those things. And the very reason that you're alive and sitting here today is because you listened to, paid attention to things your mother and dad were telling you about the dangers of this life. Oddly enough, you know, this life is full of a lot of wonderful things. But it's full of a lot of dangerous things, too. In the book of Proverbs, I think it's in chapter 22, the Lord tells us foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, you know, we could just really get all insulted by that, you know, unless we remember what foolishness really means. What does that mean? Here the Lord is telling us something important. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But what is that foolishness? You know, that doesn't mean stupidity, and it doesn't even necessarily mean anything bad. That foolishness is curiosity. That foolishness is fearlessness. That can be kind of a good quality, you know, but it can also get us into trouble when we're inexperienced. That foolishness could be a desire to experiment, to try out new things for ourselves. That foolishness could be a recklessness. I don't want to be personal today. You know, I don't want to just call out anybody's name and attention in special, but I'm not going to do it. But I'll tell you, there's a gentleman here. I don't know how come he's still here, you know. He's getting along in years now. I won't mention his name, but he's going to operate this projector for me, you know. When he was two years old, he would go and we would be picnicking at a lake, and he would just start walking out into that lake. And we looked with amazement as the water got deeper and deeper, and he disappeared. And he couldn't swim. Recklessness. Fearlessness. That's the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child. This curiosity, this recklessness, this desire to experiment and to try out everything for ourselves. This need we feel to be independent, to be the boss of our own lives. That's the foolishness that Solomon was talking about, that he says wraps up my life and it fills up my heart, you know. Well, life is just absolutely full of joy, of adventure, of excitement, of happiness. But we've got to remember, it's full of danger. It's full of trials. It's cruel. It's full of bruises and bumps, of difficulties and snares. Do you know what a snare is? You know what a snare is? Mark, you know what a snare is? Okay, a snare is something that people set out in the jungle or the forest or the desert when they want to catch an animal. In Africa, they use them all the time. And they're made of sharp pieces of wire that are attached to a plant or something along the path that these animals follow when they're going to food or going to water or going back to their burrows. And as the animal comes along and steps in that snare, it catches him by the leg or by the neck or by the body. And as he struggles to get free, it pulls tighter and tighter and tighter until his leg might be cut clear of the bone. And there he struggles and suffers until somebody comes and puts him out of his misery. A snare. And Jesus says, be careful, kids, because there is a hunter out there and he wants to snare you. He wants to catch you in a snare. And that hunter is the devil. That dangerous hunter that cares nothing about how we suffer. He cares nothing about our life and our happiness and our eternal well-being. He wants us to be miserable, just like he's miserable. And he's there to catch us in his traps, which are usually, you know, the temptations that come along in life. Your parents have a job. Your parents' job is to help you find the happiness and the contentment and the peace and security and joy in life and escape the bruises and the dangers and the hurts and the snares of the devil. That's their job. And it's a difficult job at times. And if you don't listen, and if you don't pay attention to the things they say, with a little more experience and wisdom and an understanding of God's Word, it's so easy to get caught. We don't realize the danger. I can say that advisedly. About easy things, you know, and I didn't plan to talk about specifics, but just say something simple like smoking. A snare. Something that catches us and never lets us go. Something that in itself might be kind of simple. And maybe not too dangerous, except today the authorities tell us that it keeps leading people into other things. Young people are being led from cigarettes to marijuana. And from marijuana to other things even more serious. Caught up in a series of activities, not realizing the danger. But just take smoking. Is there a danger there? Why, yeah. We all know the danger of AIDS, don't we? That's scary. AIDS is scary. It means you're going to die. But there are 100 times more people in our country that die because of smoking than will ever die from AIDS. And we don't realize how dangerous it is. You don't know how dangerous it is. Even when you go to school and they show these wonderful programs and movies that are supposed to scare you to death, and they don't do much of anything. I've sat there and I've watched kids laugh at those movies about drinking and smoking, you know. You don't know anything about how dangerous it is until you sit beside your dad in the prime of his life and he's dying of lung cancer. Then you begin to realize how dangerous it is. Until you sit beside and try to comfort and talk to somebody who can't breathe, who's hooked up to an oxygen tank everywhere they go, every day of their life, because their lungs are filled up with liquid and they're drowning. And then you begin to realize what Dad was trying to tell you about. But it may be too late by then, you know. We need to listen when we are children. Give attention to what your parents say is what the Scripture is telling us there. You know, Satan wants us to be angry. He wants us to be reckless. He wants us to be rebellious. I'd like to read a scripture. And it just kind of shows you that nothing has changed. People are the same over thousands and thousands of years. I'm reading a scripture in the 30th chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to read two verses, verse 8 and verse 9. "Now go," said the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. "Now go and write it before them on a table." By a table, he meant in a book, on a tablet. "And note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people." He was talking about the house of Israel. He was talking about the children of kings. He was talking about the people that were there, that were going to have Jesus Christ born in their midst to bring to them the gospel of life. And he said, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord." That's what the devil wants us to be like, rebellious. He wants us to ignore our teachers at school. He wants us to ignore the rules. He wants us to ignore our parents and be disrespectful, talk back to them and sass them, to be rebellious about laws and statutes of the government, of the city, of the nation, of our family. And the result in our individual lives will be just like the result was in the house of Israel. What happened to them? They were destroyed. They were killed and carried off into captivity and died in slavery all over the world. And that's what the devil wants for us. And there's a way to escape. And in the scripture, it tells us that way. Obey your parents. Respect them and the things that they are trying to teach you. Your parents' main responsibility is to help you escape from misery. I'd like you boys and girls, maybe you boys especially, you men, consider the ex-Cardinal All-Pro defensive end, Lewis Sharp. A man with intelligence, a man with great ability, a man with a huge physique, a man that is good looking, a man with everything in this world going for him. And he lost his job. And then he lost all his friends. He lost his family. He became addicted to alcohol and to drugs. He was in and out of jail all the time. And then he got shot. And then last week he was committed to a psychiatric ward of a mental hospital. They released him to go to court and he never showed up in court. So there's a warrant for his arrest. A man with everything in this world going for him, and he's living in misery. A miserable life. Wretched and unhappy. The sad thing is, you know, that same scene is played out 1,000 times every day in our country. There are 1,000 Lewis Sharps every day that are succumbing to that same misery that he has right now in his life. People with all kind of talent makes no difference. People with all kinds of intelligence, it makes no difference. People with education, it makes no difference. Giving up what God wants them to have and living a life of misery. Kids, I'd like to ask you just a couple of questions. Do you want to please God? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. Do you want to please God? Answer that in your own mind and in your own heart. Do you want to make Him happy and feel good about you? There's one way to do it. Let's read it. It's over in the... I'm just going to read a verse out of the letter to the Colossians. And this letter to the Colossians, you know, it says almost the same things that Paul's letter to the Ephesians said. But the words sometimes are a little different. And I'm looking in chapter 3, I'm looking at verse 20. Children, Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. If you wish to make the Lord feel good about you, if you wish to please Him, how simple the instruction, obey your parents. Listen to them and do what they say. Try to follow their advice. Sometimes that seems hard. Sometimes it seems cruel, maybe, but that is the only way we can please the Lord. I am going to read a couple more scriptures here. Very quickly, I'm going to turn to a scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we have a revelation about our day. This day in which we live. Listen to this. Know also that in the last days, dangerous, perilous times shall come. Now listen to these things that are going to happen in the world in these last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Not very good qualities that are being described here. And right smack in the middle of them is this one about being disobedient to your mother, to your father. Not respecting them, not listening to them, not obeying them. And maybe a couple of verses in Romans chapter 1. You know, this being disobedient to our parents, that quality doesn't have very good friends. Doesn't keep good companions. Doesn't have very good company. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. You ever know people like that are just completely unrighteous? Are they fun to be around? Not very. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Would you like to be friends to a couple of murderers? Would you like to find yourself someday sitting in a house full of murderers having a party? That wouldn't be much fun, would it? Not very good company. Despiteful, lying people, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boasters. Do you like to be around people like that? They're all sitting around boasting about how wonderful they are, how righteous they are. That's no fun. That's not good company. Inventors of evil things. And right smack in the middle of that house full of rotten people are those who are disobedient to parents. Now, the Lord doesn't look very well upon people disobedient to parents. They're in the same class with murderers and liars and malicious people that are trying to invent evil. And what's going to be the end of them? Verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death. It isn't something just simple and easy, you know. Just a little thing, disobeying mom or dad, ignoring what they say, that isn't easy. It's not simple. It's found in terrible company. It's important to God. Well, that's kind of negative, you know, and I'd like to end this little part of this lesson, this study, by reading something upbeat. So let's read about Jesus. I'd like to read about Jesus when he was just a boy. In Luke, in chapter 2. Jesus was 12 years old, and then in the years that followed, he was going to be a teenager. And this is about Jesus when he was a teenager. When he was 12 and when he was your age. This is a description. chapter 2 of Luke, verse 51. And he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. What does that mean, subject unto them? That means he was obedient to them. He obeyed his mother and his father. And what was the result? Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He grew up and in favor with God and all men. Everywhere he went, he pleased people. He found favor in the eyes of his friends and his companions in this world and with God. Now, you know, there are kids sitting out there in this congregation that they're upset with the world. And they think nobody loves them. Listen, kids, if you want people to love you and look at you favorably and find favor in your company, you need to do what Jesus did. And the starting of that is being obedient to your parents. They'll see you through the tough, difficult years of youth, of childhood, and you'll grow in wisdom and in stature, and you'll find favor with God and with all men. That was the easy part. Now we need to talk to the parents about their responsibilities. That's more difficult. As we consider the role of the parent in this relationship, I'd like to just mention, you know, in the thoughts that I'm going to present to you, I'm using the Bible and I'm using the Book of Mormon. I've used Strong's Concordance and Dictionary of Greek. And I've used two other reference books, primarily two other reference books that I found very interesting. The first of these was written by a conservative, Bible-oriented Christian counselor, a man who has dealt with and has a lot of experience with thousands and thousands of families. That's more than our experience. And he's oriented directly to the Word of God in his counseling. And the second is a man who has worked for 25 years in the court systems of our nation, the juvenile court system. And then he became the director of a youth reformatory. And he worked with young people that were having difficult times in their lives. And then he ended up finally working as a child advocate in programs that have seen these difficult children blossom and flourish and become like flowers in a different environment. Both of these men write the same thing. This man who worked in the court system writes this, you know, that most children who end up in that court system that he's been working in are a product of mistakes that we make while we're parenting. Right there in the first part of his book, he says, the kinds of things I'm writing about can and do occur in your home. Whose home? Our homes. All our homes. He's talking about us. You know, Gabe, where are you? I know you came in here. When you guys went down and got your marriage license, did they ask you anything about your skills in raising children? Not a word. Leanne, did they ask you how many courses in child rearing you'd taken? No, they don't care. When we start out our married life and then become parents, we don't do it with any skills we've developed. We start out as novices. And we make all kinds of mistakes. Each one of us, I can look back and find far more than I like to remember in my role as a parent. And so as we develop this study, I want you to be aware of the fact, you know, I'm not looking at different families in here and writing something, saying something that I think pertains to you. These things pertain to all of us. The Scripture, these authorities that work with families in trouble, these people who work with children who get out of control and end up in the court system, they recognize that these factors appear in all of our lives. And all I hope and pray, you know, that nobody is going to think, oh, he's talking about me. Well, yes, I am. I'm talking about myself and each one of us. If you're going to hear things that it's going to say you should be doing that you're not doing. You're going to hear things that you are doing that it says, don't do that. I mean, you know, that's the same experience the Apostle Paul had. The things that I don't want to be doing, that I find myself doing. And the things that I would be doing, I'm not doing them. That's life. That's our experience. But let us, if there's something here in the Word of God, something here in this council that comes to us from the experience of other learned men, let us endeavor to put it to practice. Going to take our text right out of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, this time with verse 4, one verse, and it takes all day to really understand it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'd like to, as we get into this, I would like to begin with the last half of that verse. The second clause. You fathers, bring them up in the nurture. Now this word, nurture, in the Greek, really is speaking about the training of a child. It's speaking about the chastisement and the punishment and the training and the education of a child. And so, in reality, what it is referring to is discipline. Bring them up in discipline. When we hear that word immediately, a lot of us, we turn off right there. You know, that's a negative kind of word. It shouldn't be. When we think of discipline, a lot of us can think back about the time Dad used a belt on us, you know, or we got punished or we were grounded or something. We think of that as discipline. That's not what the word discipline really is all about. It's much bigger than that. It's a part of it. This chastisement is a part of nurture, of discipline, but just a small part. I'd like to read the definition out of the dictionary. Discipline is a system of rules for conduct, for instruction, and exercise designed to train for proper conduct and action. That's what we're trying to do. We are desiring as parents to train and bring up our children to have proper conduct and behavior. And so Paul says, bring them up in the nurture. I'd like to substitute as more meaningful for us here today, bring them up in a discipline. That, you know, I mentioned that Colossians chapter 3 is a parallel passage with what we're reading here in Ephesians. And over there in Colossians, Paul gives us other things. In 1 Timothy, he tells us something else. In 1 Timothy, the apostle describes the life of a righteous man, a righteous father. And he said, he is one who has his children under subjection or control. He's one who has his children under control with all gravity. There's another word. You know, what does that mean? He's got his children under control with all gravity. You know, if I just were to try to think about what that word means to us today, I'd say, well, seriously? In seriousness? But when these words were written in the Greek, it meant something far different than that. This gravity is referred to as for example, as honorable, with integrity, with honorableness, something that has to do with venerability. In other words, with dignity. What the apostle, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, wishes to tell us, parents, bring up your children in discipline with dignity, preparing them, training them for life, for proper behavior and conduct. A discipline with dignity certainly isn't going to include belittling our children. We aren't going to be putting them down. How many parents there are, you know, that say terrible things to their children. Never in this world would they end up in the legal system for it, but it's child abuse. Get away from me. I wish you'd never been born. That's not discipline with dignity. We will never belittle our child if we are training them, nurturing them with dignity. We're not going to be trying to do anything knowingly that would break their will, that would break their confidence in themselves and in life. We're not going to do anything or say things that would ever make them feel that they're out of the range and the scope of our love and our affection. Nurturing them, training them in a discipline, a way of life with dignity for them and for ourselves as parents as well. This kind of discipline has got to be a training with structure. It's got to have a lot of structure, and this is difficult. This is the hard part. That structure that children need in their lives. Every child, when they're little, even as they become teenagers, need a structured, well-ordered life. Every child not only needs it, basically they desire it. And it is the duty, the responsibility, the job of the parents to structure the life. The children can't do it. Even the children, as they get to be teenagers, they can't do it. Mother and father have got to build into the life of that family the structure. This structured life is going to require, you know, it's going to be based on your good judgment. It's going to be based on your understanding. It's going to be based on God's law. So mother and dad have got to be familiar with what God has said about the family and about their responsibilities. And you know, it's going to include in it definite rules and limitations, and it's going to include in it definite schedules. And in our busy lives, each one of you could tell me, I can't do that. My life won't allow me. It must be a well-structured life with schedules and rules if you really wish your children to be nurtured. trained, disciplined to live a life that is orderly and well-behaved in good conduct, structured with schedules. Every day there ought to be a sit-down at the table meal with all present. Mother and dad and every child. When they can enjoy the company and fellowship and talk about the activities of the day, the plans, their goals, their problems, their needs, whatever. How many kids are there and how many adults are there that walk out of the home in the morning without ever eating breakfast or grab a roll as they go and away they go? Lunchtime comes, mom's at work, dad's somewhere else, the kids are at school, supper time, there's the one, supper time. No, when they get hungry, they go to the refrigerator and they take something and go in and sit down and do their homework and eat. A snack on it. Somebody sits in front of the television snacking away. Somebody else eats and I've got to go. I've got something to do. Every structured life. Children need this structure of mother and father and all the children at a sit-down meal every day. And if you can't do it, find a way. That's what it's all about. There need to be definite times for meals. We just don't eat whenever we happen to be hungry. There should be definite times for meals. Definite time to go to bed. Definite time to get up in the morning. Certain times in the day for chores to be done. A certain amount of time, a portion for homework. And the kid comes home and says, I don't have any homework tonight. Fine, here's your book. You have an hour and a half you're going to read. Definite times for these important activities that regulate our lives and train us and educate us about life. And that's mother and dad's responsibility. Personal hygiene. All these things should be in this well-ordered and structured life. The chores should be meaningful. They should be important. And every member of the family participating. Each one responsible for certain parts of the responsibilities of the family. There should be times for the family to get together and have fun. I think maybe this is something that makes me feel bad today. I see families that don't have time for mom and dad to just take the kids and say, let's go to the zoo today, or let's go here, or let's go there. Let's drive up to Flagstaff to the observatory. They're having a special program there. Let's go down to the community center. There's a special program you'd really enjoy. That needs to be part of this structured life. Doing fun things, interesting things together. And I know, you know, a lot of you feel like you don't have time. Make the time. It's more important than anything else you could do. It's vital. And there should be, you know, in this highly organized, structured way of life, you know. You know what happens to kids when they really get far out and they don't have that structured life and they get out and they're completely undisciplined and the first thing you know, they end up in the court system. And where does the court put them? They want to put them in boot camp. A boot camp, and you men that have been in the service, you remember what boot camp was like, basic training. It was horrible. Every moment of your life was regulated and structured. You didn't have one free minute. And never a moment to yourself. And they put them in that boot camp because what did those kids need the very most? The thing that was missing. The well-organized, structured family. And so we see this structure, you know. But what makes this life exciting and exhilarating and full of fun and zeal is every once in a while when the structure is just going great, right in the middle of homework time, dad's going to say, kids, let's take a break and go up to Dairy Queen. Or Saturday's the day, you know, all morning long we're working around the house and we've done that for 3-4 weeks. And then finally, mom and dad say, kids, let's take a break this weekend. Let's go on a little trip somewhere. Let's go fishing. Let's do this or that. It adds zeal and zest and excitement to life, you know. And it breaks what otherwise might term to be something monotonous. But it isn't really monotonous at all. You can see already, that's difficult. For mom and dad to sit down and plan out this well-structured, organized life isn't easy. It's difficult, and it's difficult to keep it up and maintain it. I'm going to finish one more little section before I quit now. This discipline that we have should be patterned after God's discipline. He's our pattern. He's our model. He's the one who's given us life's rules to live by. And we need to pattern our disciplined life, our nurturing and structuring, after God's plan. You know, I'm going to go right over and I'm going to start in the book of Genesis. You already know what I'm going to say here. I'm going to start in chapter 2 of Genesis and read one verse. God didn't overburden people when He made them with a million rules and laws. When Adam and Eve were there in the garden, how many did He give them? Brian, let's see if you can pass this test. One. He gave them one. In chapter 2, verse 17, here's the rule. The only rule they had to live by. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. There's the rule. And what followed the rule? And here's what's going to happen if you don't obey. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And after they had partaken of that forbidden fruit and broken the rule, is there any of us today who are ignorant of the fact that people get sick and we die? We age and we die? Commonly accepted, we recognize that the rule was immediately and emphatically carried out. The discipline or the chastisement that comes from disobedience is swift, it's sure, and it's harmonious with the warning. But it's interesting to me that when God is dealing with people, He gives them just a few rules. After men fell from grace and they were out there in this world and they were living their lives in any kind of way, just like we do, how many rules did God give them to order and direct and structure their life? Just 10. He established for them just 10 rules to live by. And you know, with this code of conduct that He gave them, Brian, next one, there was always a chastisement or a punishment that was already prescribed, and the people knew what it was going to be for disobedience. If you look over in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'd like to turn over to Deuteronomy in chapter 28. The entire chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, my land, look at how many verses it has in my Bible. It covers 1, 2, 3, and on to the fourth page is about what God is telling these people concerning these few basic rules that He's given them. He tells them that if you are obedient to these rules, there are going to be blessings and privileges in your life. Let's look at the next one. This is God's way of dealing with mankind. A few basic rules. A punishment is already determined if the rules are broken, and blessings and privileges are given for obedience to the laws. In chapter 28, when we begin this, the first verses 1 down through 14 tell about the blessings these people are going to receive if they are obedient to these 10 rules that God has given them. And the whole rest of the chapter tells about the punishment and the chastisement for disobedience. I'm not going to read all of that by any means, but I would like to begin reading verses 63 and read down through 66. "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land to which thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind." Is there anyone here who does not realize that Israel broke those few rules? Just 10, but they couldn't live with them. They broke them. They already knew the punishment for disobedience. But is there any doubt in your mind that that punishment was carried out? No. In Russia, in Germany, in Spain, the Inquisition. In Russia, the pogroms that destroyed them by the thousands. In Germany, millions cremated. In France and England, driven out of their homes and their properties confiscated. In all the world, they found no rest, no ease. Only sorrow and misery and death. Our discipline measures certainly aren't going to be that extreme, but they need to follow the pattern of God's discipline. We establish a few basic rules. And with these rules, there is a determined punishment for disobedience that the children know and understand. And it probably would be well that it fit the kind of disobedience that we are thinking about. And there was an awareness of these children of the blessings and the privileges that would be theirs for obedience. But God's discipline is a discipline with teeth in it. God's discipline had teeth in it. Yours has to have teeth in it. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be time consuming. It demands a consistent follow through. It requires a commitment and a dedication on your part as mother and father. Well, as you can see, our hour is more than up. We've only talked about one phrase in the last clause of our text. We still have a lot more to examine. And as it was announced, we'll hopefully do that tonight. Because there are some vitally... I hope all you parents can be here. I hope you make the effort to come. Not to appease me by any means, but to know what God has asked and required of each of you. And you remember how that verse began? "And ye fathers," most especially, you fathers. It is to you this verse is addressed. We'll understand why. And remember what it said? Don't anger your children. We're going to find out how we do that and what we can do to avoid it. God bless you.
Thank you, Don. I'd like to ask you to remember the announcements, and remember our brother will continue this evening.
Let us turn to page 39. So stand and sing, please. Shall we pray? Our kind Heavenly Father, as we have had the opportunity to be here this day, we are indeed grateful for the message in which we have received. We pray, our kind Heavenly Father, that as many of us as possible will be able to gather together here this evening to hear the rest of the story. And above all, Father, we pray that we'll have the ability to be obedient unto Thee, even as Thy Son was obedient unto Thee, and said unto Thee, nevertheless, let Thy will be done. Be it even so, we pray. Bless those again, we pray, who are sick and afflicted and who have asked for special interest in our prayers, those of the physical nature or emotional or above all spiritual. Guide and direct us and help us throughout the day that our conversation might be that which would be pleasing unto Thee, and that we would be able to gather together here this night, bringing Thy Spirit with us, we pray, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.